morning, you guys out there watching. Good morning to everybody that's here with us in person. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to do some shout outs this morning. I want to give a shout out to Mariah. And I just want to say glory to God for you and your fiance taking a stand and coming out of the traditional pagan holidays. That's not an easy thing to do. When me and my family did that, it was hard on us the first time. The next year, it got easier, okay? James, I just want to tell you out there, James, that I want to thank you so much for your kind words in regards to the nasty videos that were made about me and this ministry. Your words were very uplifting and encouraging, and I want to thank you for that. And in giving that shout-out, talking to Miss Mariah, I want to tell y'all something, because when this message comes out, see, we're like a week before Halloween, so by the time you guys hear this, it'll be like the weekend just before or the weekend of. Some people be celebrating it that weekend. I want to tell y'all something. I put out a couple of little messages about Halloween. I did a long one. If you go on the church website, you can search Halloween, and the actual message about it will come up. But this year, I did a couple of things about the jack-o'-lanterns, and I did something about the sacrifices that do happen. It's not something of the past. It's not some old wives' tale. It's real, and it's happening right now. And just because you don't see it on the news, which is bought and paid for media, they're only going to spoon feed you what they want you to see and know, it's still happening. And just because you don't see something in your neighborhood doesn't mean it's not real, okay? And I shared something that Miss Joy shared. You know, she's been through SRA and all of that. And somebody was asking, Mr. Mark was asking, hey, Mr. Mark. He was asking, you know, what do you do about, you know, the trick-or-treaters that come to your door and that kind of thing. And I was sharing with him that a lot of times the little kids, they don't know, okay? If you don't train the little kids and teach them, they don't know that they're doing anything wrong or it's anything bad or everybody else is doing it right. So that's where it comes to the parents' responsibility to teach the children. This is ungodly. This is unholy. This is a day of wickedness and of evil. That time period, it's not just that one day. It builds up. They get their sacrifices and gather their sacrifices before the day of the sacrifice, right? Just like Jesus and the Jews were told, well, not Jesus wasn't, but in the Old Testament, they had to get the lamb days before the sacrifice, right? They're doing stuff on Halloween night as well. They're having their sacrifices then. But just know that time frame is building up to where they're getting their sacrifices, animals, people, all of it. And so Miss Joy was saying, I told him that we don't have trick-or-treaters because we live in the country and we don't have very many people up and down our road that have little kids. And the little kids that were there moved away. But we have a fence around our yard so they can't get up to our door. But before we had the fence, we didn't have any trick-or-treaters. So I don't really have that problem, we'll say. But I will tell you this. Pastor Patrick had a good idea, and he was saying, like, we can't just beat the little kids up that don't know, right? And they're all they're thinking is, wow, rude. What a rude person that was. So it's like, get your candy if you know you normally have trick-or-treaters. You know, you can put a sticky note or whatever. You can put a scripture on there and tape it on there. And that way, because when they get home, those kids are going to be going through that candy. And if you have vigilant parents, those parents are going to go through that candy. Somebody's going to get witnessed to. And they're going to be like, what's this? This is different, right? Okay? And I mean, you don't have to do the old fogey, let's give an apple or let's give it. You can still give candy and put a scripture on it. Some people like to give tracts. Now, that's going to get expensive if you're going to throw a tract in every bag and you got a lot of trick-or-treaters. But think about how you can insert God into it, okay? And that's what you want to do because you want to be a witness. Miss Joy was sharing that you could have prayer walks in your neighborhood before Halloween night. Also, something that's good as the church, as the body of Christ, you can do it with your church or you can do it individually with people in your neighborhood, whatever, is to pray against that night of wickedness and the time leading up to. And it actually goes for days after Halloween because then you roll right into All Saints Day, which is what the Catholic Church celebrates, where they go pop their candles out on grave sites and pray for the dead and to the dead and do all this junk. So it keeps going, okay? But anyway, pray against abductions, pray against the abuse, pray against human sacrifices, come against the powers of darkness, okay? If everybody did that in all their cities and stuff, man, what a hurt we would put on Satan's kingdom. Okay? Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your neighborhoods. Pray for God's protection over the children that don't know. I mean, let's get actively involved as the church instead of we're worried about getting our cotton candy and our candy corn and what we're going to dress up as. Okay? All right. Now we're going to get into it. So we're back. This is part two. That's not Illuminati. Women in the church. And last week, you know, I said this was going to be three messages. And so this is part two, and we're going to start talking about some of the women in the Bible and what their roles were. But before I get into that, remember how I was telling you that I know when I went to school, and it's still that way, if it's talking to an audience and it's not something where they say everyone or that kind of thing, it defaults to the male. His, he, him, like that, okay? And God in this Bible is written as male. Okay, so if y'all don't know that, because some people are trying to make him be female, no. Holy Spirit's not female either. But when they're talking about things in the Bible, or they're talking about us as a whole, like brethren, that's like sounds manly, remember? Brothers, brothers in Christ, brethren. But the sisters are in there too. The women, we're included in there. We're part of the brethren, okay? It's brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians. So I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about when the Bible is defaulted to be written in the male. And we just, I mean, you would think we would understand these things, why people are splitting hairs on ridiculous stuff. But I'm just going to throw this little scripture out right here because God pointed this out to me and Kennedy and I's Bible study time, okay? We were over here in the book of Exodus, chapter 27, verse 3. This is just an example, you guys. And this is talking about the things that were going to be made for the tabernacle. Because the first was a tabernacle, and then later there was a temple. And God had a specific design, specific plans. Everything had to be how he ordered it. And these things he was telling Moses, okay? And he said on verse 3, "And you shall make his pans to receive his ashes." He's talking about the altars, okay? "His pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof shall you make of brass." Now, you know a pan and all the stuff for your fireplace, that's not his, right? But you see how he defaulted to calling them his? His pans, his shovels, his, okay? And that's just the way our Bibles are written. They default to the male. Okay, so now I wanted to ask you, put a question to y'all. Did you know that God had women prophetesses in his word? And I know Pastor Jerry did, okay? And he was bringing out a big one, actually, who I'm going to talk about right now for a second. Deborah, okay? And that's Old Testament. And the guys don't, the ones that want to fight with God's word, they don't even want to hear about that. They're like, we don't care. We don't care about her. Give us something else. And you're like, wow. And they'll throw her up under the bus, okay? I just threw my husband under there a while ago. Yeah. They'll throw her up in there, and they'll back up over her, okay? Let's look at this in Judges 4:4. And it says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time." Yeah. Now, I want to point out to you, not only was she a prophetess, that means she spoke the words of God. She was also put in charge, yes. Authority, by him, under him, okay, over all, men and women and children, okay? So I don't understand what all the fighting and the bickering and that's going on in the church about women doing things in the church, in the ministry, and every other role. And when you go back to that, and then people just want to blow that off. Give me something else. What else you got? Well, that was pretty powerful, and you just threw it up under the bus, okay? Now, there also was a guy named Barack, and not Obama, who God called to go and fight. And Barack told Deborah this in Judges 4:8. He said to her, "If you go with me, then I will go. But if you won't go with me, then I will not go." Now, we have a man whom God spoke to and told him something directly to go and do. He then went to the prophetess and said, if you don't go with me, I ain't going. He was fixing to disobey God. He was fine with disobeying God if she wasn't going to go. What if she just said, I ain't going? Then what would have happened, right? So, we got to get over this stuff about men versus women, because there's no verses. VS is not in the middle of that. Okay, we're together. We're the body of Christ. Okay, and Christ doesn't make any distinctions anymore. He said, you're all one in me. Okay, so here you saw a man and a woman working together for God's purpose. He certainly didn't sit there and go, I ain't going to go say nothing to no woman. You know, help. He went over there and said, I'm not doing it unless you go with me. Okay? So that was teamwork. And I know there's more in that than just that, but I wanted to bring that out, okay? Now, in Luke 2:36, we see another woman. And some of them say, well, those women weren't preaching in the church. You know what? Back when? When they had the tabernacle, and it said Deborah sat out under a palm tree and judged. I mean, they didn't have all the like what we have right now, okay? And you have to remember, in that tabernacle, the people weren't going in there and sitting around in chairs and having church in there, okay? In the original tabernacle that Moses made, there was ministering before the Lord going on in there, okay? So in Luke 2:36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel. And I just wanted to bring that out. I'm not going to sit on that one, but I just wanted to show you. And she was always in the temple. Always. She was a widow, and she'd been in there forever. And she got to see Jesus and prophesy about that, okay? And how special was that? I mean, there was a guy, I forgot his name. He was waiting on the Lord. The Lord had told him that he was going to see his salvation. And he saw him, Jesus, and held him and prophesied and said, and basically said, now I can die in peace. Because God made good on his word, and he does. And that right in that same place, right there where I'm talking about Anna, was where she was. And she saw baby Jesus too. Okay? Acts 21:9. And the same man, Philip, had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. Four daughters were prophesying. Okay? And you want to talk about prophesying. People all the time today, they just think if you know how to pray and you're in with God, so to speak, they want to come to you for a word. They say they want you to tell them something specific about their life. They're hunting people down for that kind of stuff. And a lot of times they're going to the wrong people and getting the wrong messages. And there's people out there that are no more walking with God than a man in the moon. And they'll tell you some stuff. And then those people take it to heart, and it no more came from God than anything. And so what I want to say is, here were godly people that God, they were speaking out the words of God. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about women pastors. And there were many of them. And the meaning of the New Testament word pastor is shepherd. And so we think of pastors as leaders who tend a flock, right? I know sometimes if you're new and you're just starting out in the Lord and you're thinking, I'm not a sheep. I'm not a lamb. I'm not, okay. But that's the picture. That's the imagery that you have to get, because who is the good shepherd? Jesus. Okay, when you read Psalm 23, that's Jesus that takes care of us. We're his little sheep, and the little ones are his little lambs, okay? And it's just like that crooked shepherd staff thing, and you're getting away or whatever, you know, and you lean that over and you pull that little sheep back, right? He was the one who would go looking for the one. He would leave the 99 and look for that one, because he doesn't want any of us to leave the pack, to leave the herd, to leave the body, okay? He cares about us that much. And so that's what, when somebody's standing up here in that pastoral position, that's what they're doing. They are supposed to care about the people that God has brought in into their church, into their immediate vicinity, for them to tend to the flock, so to speak. okay? To give godly counsel and advice. All right? That's what that position is about. When you see things rising up in the body that shouldn't be, and then the pastor needs to deal with those things. Paul was dealing with that stuff all the time, okay? We don't see it so much anymore because we got mega churches, and nobody gets to talk to the pastor of those churches. As a matter of fact, we were just talking about this last night. A lot of times they will give their message online. We saw a teaching, and this guy said, okay, if you need prayer, come on up. We got a prayer team. He walked off stage, and he was gone. He probably done went and had lunch and was in bed for a nap before the people ever even left church. That's where we're at now, okay? And it is hard for a lot of you guys online. We're like in a new day, a new, you know, right, with what God's doing, being able to use this technology. But at least discipleship is what this ministry is about, as well as exposing, okay? And so a lot of the churches aren't given messages to so that the sheep, okay, and I'm a sheep too. I get taught. Pastor Jerry has put words of wisdom in me, okay? So it's like all of us together. There's always going to be somebody above you and somebody below you. There's always going to be somebody that you guys can mentor and help disciple when you learn something. That's what how it works. When you learn something and then you share it with somebody, I mean, you know, that's what we're supposed to be doing, okay? But, so I'm kind of getting off there, but it's okay. The meaning of the New Testament word pastor is shepherd, and we think of pastors as leaders who tend to flock, okay? And Jesus is our good shepherd. He set a model for all true spiritual leaders who lay down their lives for the sheep. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go out there, I'm going to, you know, get murdered in the street for you. It means if you have something that you can push aside to counsel somebody or to pray with somebody or to go to the hospital and pray over some, you know what I'm saying? Things come up. Someone passes away. They need someone to do a service. Somebody's getting married. You know, those kind of things. But most of all, somebody that can help you in your time of need, whenever you don't know what to do, what to pray, what to stand on, what to anything, to help you to get rooted and grounded and don't give up on the Lord, okay? When Jesus called Peter the second time after his resurrection, he asked him to feed his sheep, okay? And then he asked that a couple of times, and he asked him to feed his lambs. And I always liked that because he specified the little ones too. Don't leave the little ones out. Okay, Jesus was always saying, let them come to me, okay? So pastors are to nurture people and help them to grow, all right? The pastor is there when everybody else blew in town and they're already gone. When you have an evangelist blow in and speak to the people and all of this and the evangelist is gone, guess who's still there? The pastor is, okay? So the New Testament does not specifically tell us what pastors did. Like, it doesn't give you a point by point by point, okay? But you do know that both men and women provided spiritual leadership for churches, which met in their homes. Remember, there was that transitional period after Jesus died and then he rose again before the Romans came and tore everything down, but they were under some major persecution. Remember, the disciples were up there holed up in the upper room with the door shut and all of this, thinking they're going to come get us. And okay, so they started, it was like the church had to go underground. They started having to meet in churches and word on the street and this kind of thing. And they were hunted down. I mean, they were persecuted. They gave their lives for the gospel, okay? And I don't know why we think everything's supposed to be a cakewalk today. Because the Bible plainly tells you you're going to be persecuted. Jesus straight up said, the world hated me first, so it's going to hate you too. Okay? So I don't know why. And sometimes this too, I don't remember who I just heard this from, but they were saying how we have this picture that the church is going to be all ruling and all this and all that. Right now it's not. How else do you think the tribulation is fixing to kick off? If we were all ruling and everything, there certainly would not be about to face a tribulation. Okay? It's like that's when Jesus is going to snatch his church out of the way. Okay? And so it's not going to be a cakewalk for the church. Jesus is telling you, they hated me, they're going to hate you. You bring the gospel, they're going to hate it. I mean, they're going to, that's just the way it is. The world don't walk with God, okay? And if you're walking with the world, the Bible says you're at enmity with God. You're against him, okay? So they were having to split up and not be in the synagogues and stuff. They were starting to now go out into homes to have their churches and kind of be on the run, have wherever they could get church at, right? So, in the early church, and it was in private homes, and you have to think about that. So who were the people who were willing to give up their homes and say, come on, let's have church here? And remember, they weren't like we are today. Whenever we talk about giving, and you look at what they gave everything. They gave land, they gave homes, they put it all together like in one big pot and said, whoever needs whatever, it's all together. We've all thrown our money in this thing. Right? We're all together. We sold lands, houses, so we could all be together for the glory of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, for it has been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This is Paul writing. He was writing to the church in Corinth, and we're really going to break down that back and forth between Paul and the church next week. But I want you to see, he said, which are of the house of Chloe. So you might read that and just think it was people in her house that were fighting and having problems. This is where you have to realize he's talking about a church there. And it's Chloe, okay? So it's in her house. That's where the church, what this one that he's talking about, okay? Now, another one that he talked about, or that we're going to talk about, is Lydia. And I just pulled some pictures offline. I don't know what these people used to look like back then. Seriously. We'll find out. We'll find out when we get to heaven, okay? And I can tell you this much. We're all people of all colors, aren't we? So, God must love all colors. Right? Right. So, okay, here's Lydia. Acts 16:14-15 and 40 tells us about Lydia. Now that's where you can read about her. So it was Paul's first European convert to Jesus, she was, who offered Paul hospitality in her home. And scripture relates that when Lydia was converted, her entire household was baptized, and that her home became the first place meeting for European Christians. Now, this is what I want you to understand when you read that, because there's a couple of different places in Scripture that talks about that. Since she was the head of that household, and we don't know for what reason that there's not a husband, or we didn't hear about, we only heard about her. She was the head of that household, and whoever the head of the household was, everybody else in that house followed their gods or God. Remember, because they were all in idolatry and all kinds of junk going on with the Gentiles, right? They were serving all different kinds of gods, and then Jesus opened up that grace to come to them. He opened the door for us, okay, to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. So you have to remember that when they had their little idols that they were following, the servants and everybody else in that house was expected to worship those idols too. So she got saved. And then what happened? Everybody else in her house followed suit and got saved and baptized too. Okay? So it says here, Lydia was a businesswoman who traded in valuable dyed garments. I think the Bible talks about purple. The fact that Scripture mentions no husband or father indicates the high prominence of this woman. Since first century Greek and Roman women were almost always under the legal guardianship of a husband or father, Lydia may well have been a wealthy widow or only daughter who inherited her parents' estate. So we don't know those details, but we know that it speaks of her as being in that headship, that leadership role. She became the head of her own household. She either managed the family business or developed a business of her own after her husband or father's death. And don't we know, let's just talk about this for a minute. We talked about submission, wives submitting to their husbands last week. Don't we know we have a lot of single household families these days? And so where there's no men. So now do you think God just goes, well, you're not the head of the household because you're a woman. It ain't you, that's for sure. Do you think he does that?
No.
He sure does not. If it comes down to a situation, we don't all live forever. And a lot of stuff's going on in this world today. I want to tell you something. If it comes down to a situation like that, whoever is there in that role is who's the head of the household. Okay? And that's common sense, you guys. So the book of Acts says that Lydia's entire household was baptized upon her conversion to Christ. That follows custom of ancient Roman families. Okay, and the note that I put here was Cornelius. If you remember, he was the keeper of the prison when Paul and Silas were set free. And under paganism, remember he was asking, what do I got to do to get saved? Because he saw that the prison got shaken and they were all set free. And then he was like, he knew that they all escaped. And Paul said, we're all still here. And because of that witness, they didn't run off when they could have. Then he was actually taking care of them, taking care of their wounds and everything that they inflicted on them. And he was saying, how do I get saved? And when he did, it was his whole household. You see how that was? It's not like it we are doing today, where we have a family and maybe one person follows God and everybody else like, psh, doing my thing. It was everybody. That's just the way it was. And now we have this, I'm believing over here in this Kabbalah stuff. You got somebody over here believing in Jesus. You got somebody else over here as an atheist and they're all in the same family. Wow. That's how far we've come. Okay? So this was about customs, what they were doing when the whole household would get saved. Under paganism, household gods were believed to protect and help the family and its enterprise. And see, that's actually true, not for the pagan way, but under God. When the house comes up under God's leadership, then you're up under his hedge of protection. Okay, the other way, you're fair game. Those people are deceived that are thinking their idols and things were going to protect them at all. That was welcome in the demonic. Okay, that's who they were walking with. So it was the duty of these members of the household, the relatives, slaves, and their families to worship the gods adopted by the head of the household. And remember, we've talked about slaves a lot of times. And you got to remember, it wasn't like what we talk about modern day slavery. This was where a person couldn't pay their debts and stuff, and they willingly went over and said, I'll work for you because I'm going to work off my debt. And they would stay till they got their debt paid off, or they would till the 7-year time frame when God said release everybody. Or sometimes they had it so good because they were being taken care of that they said, I just want to stay here with you. Okay, it's not like what we think of. Shackled and getting beaten and all of that, okay? Now, Roman households were often large since almost all businesses were home-based and before the industrial age. Can you imagine a time like that where everybody wasn't having to get up and get dressed and drive somewhere and go to work and do all of that, where you could just stay at home and work from home? That would be nice. Okay, those who worked for Lydia in her business and possibly others engaging in the trade who belonged to the Dye Makers Guild would have been among her converts. So not only those that were in her house living there all the time, it also went to her business, to her work environment, and those that she affected through her business were also saved and converted. By virtue of her position as head of household, Lydia had the opportunity and responsibility to lead all of its members to Christ. She was having the church in her home, remember? And then to establish and lead them in the faith. You've got to understand that. I mean, when you give up your house for the church, you are stepping into leadership over that. You're the one then discipling, and you're the one helping to pray, and you're the one, okay? So this put her in a similar position to the modern-day pastor. To fulfill part of this responsibility, Lydia invited Paul, you might as well think of evangelist. He was coming and evangelizing in that church, okay, and checking up on the church, which is what he did. She invited Paul to come and preach in her home. Paul and Silas established their gospel mission headquarters in Lydia's house and no doubt preached there regularly. After their release from prison, Scripture tells us that they returned to Lydia's and having met with the brethren, exhorted them. This may have been the first church planted on European soil, and its pastor was a woman. Now, the next woman we're going to talk about, this picture that I pulled off of here, is Priscilla and Aquila. They were husband and wife. And here, they're explaining the scriptures more fully to Apollos. You see him sitting there listening, right? And I just want to share this with y'all. In my research, I could not believe I ran across this. They are now saying that Priscilla and Aquila were both men. We're living in some crazy times, y'all. I never will forget whenever I ran across a teaching saying King David was gay because he was friends with Jonathan and Ruth and Naomi. I'm telling you what, the world is trying to come and twist scripture and put it out there. And we have to read and be after God's heart. He's going to teach you and show you. Nowhere in my Bible does it indicate these were two men. Okay, and Priscilla certainly doesn't sound like. I know you have Terry and Pat and, you know, names like that could be for either way. But Priscilla? Okay. So she was another woman pastor. In Romans 16, verses 3 through 5, that's where you can read about her and other places, Paul refers to Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is in their house. Okay, and something else that I hope you guys understand, when God calls someone to stand and be a minister, to be a pastor, he calls the man and the wife. And if he called, like me, a woman, he called me and he called my husband. We wear this mantle together. Just like Pastor Jerry, it was Pastor Jerry and Pastor Margaret. It's together. They are one in the flesh. So God doesn't say, no, I'm only choosing Pastor Jerry, but Miss Margaret, you can just get over to the side. Guess what? She complimented him. Okay? They work together. Pastor is always talking about her powerful prayer life and all the people she prayed for. Okay? And so it's together. That's what I want you to get a picture of when you're seeing Priscilla and Aquila here together. Okay? And so it's talking here that the church was in their house, and they're always mentioned together in Scripture, which indicates that they worked and ministered together as husband and wife. Okay? And this is confirmed in, when you look in Acts 18:26, where Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside, and they both explained to him the way of God more accurately. He was a little bit off on his doctrine since things had changed, since Jesus had come. And they saw it. They knew. And they were like, they didn't sit there and call him out and say, you are wrong. You're a false prophet. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes it's a situation where that person could be off on one thing or one teaching or something. And you're supposed to go to them in love and explain. And then if they don't want to receive it, then okay, you leave them with God and you don't stay up under that kind of false teaching and that kind of thing. But so they were explaining to him more accurately. Both of them were. And since Paul, he reversed the culturally accepted manner of mentioning the husband first. So, and don't we do that, Mr. and Mrs., okay? And when you're talking, you know, to somebody, like in a letter, in a book, whatever, it was the custom to always, the man was first, the man and then the woman, okay? Now, if you notice in Romans 16:3, Paul did a reversal, and he mentioned her first, and then the man. You see, when I was talking about Jesus sitting there last week at with the woman at the well, and he was breaking through this junk, because it wasn't supposed to be a Jew talking to a Samaritan man, much less a woman. And Jesus was like, uh-uh. He said, we're doing away with all that. There, remember that scripture. There's no man, no female, no none of that. Okay? So right here in Romans 16:3, even though it was culturally accepted manner of mentioning the husband first, Paul mentions her first. He obviously, it says here, he obviously wanted to make a point about her leadership role. She was just as capable and was pastoring and teaching right alongside her husband, okay, with him. And many commentators conclude that Priscilla is mentioned first because she was the spiritually gifted one and the leader of the church that met in their home. Now, that's, you know, their opinion. We know Paul had a reason for mentioning her first. And you can see, I mean, you can see that he was not about having women pushed down, take a back seat, shut up, or he would have never did that. Okay? Now, this next picture, when you look at this one, she says, women church leaders in the New Testament. So I just chose her as a picture for Phoebe, a woman pastor. Here's another one here. Oh, and because it was hard to find pictures of women that looked biblical. I'll tell you that. But anyway, in Romans 16:1, Paul commends to the church at Rome our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, or however you say that. Paul refers to Phoebe as a servant, which is the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos, or its verb, is translated minister. See, we just want to say servant. She just went around and, you know, doted on the guys and waited on them because she was just a servant. You see how the way our translations are, because we're not reading the original Hebrew or Greek, or we didn't live back then. Now where we've come to, well, she was a servant. That don't mean nothing. Wow. And you actually look down into it and it says she was a minister. Okay. So that's in 23 places in the New Testament. And an example of that in Ephesians 3:7, Paul says that he became a minister. And when you look that up, it's diakonos. Same thing. According to the gift of the grace of God. Phoebe, therefore, was a minister and probably a pastor from the church in Centuria. This is borne out by verse 2, where Paul refers to her as a helper of many and of myself also. The Greek word translated helper in this verse is prostates. Anyway, and according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, means to set over, to rule, superintended, preside over, protect, and care for. When this passage is examined apart from our traditions and prejudicial assumptions, the evidence is overwhelming that Phoebe functioned in what today we called a pastoral ministry. Okay, now there were a few more, but you know, I think you get the point for what I'm trying to drive home here. If we would just look deeper at what their role was and what those words actually mean, okay, and what they were doing. Now, there are some excellent verses that we should always think of when it comes to everyone being able to serve God equally, okay? And I talked about this one last week when we got into, what is it, Bruce Jenner trying to be Caitlyn or whatever he's trying to be now, Caitlyn? Galatians 3:25-28. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was the law. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we got to get all these barriers that are dividing people. Jesus was saying, I'm not having none of that. It's not going to be that way in heaven. Okay? And we're supposed to be wanting heaven here on earth. Whereas Christians, you're supposed to be walking that life now and asking God to help you to do that. You're not supposed to be a man over here beating up on a woman or over here, you know, I don't like that race. Right? Not supposed to be that way. It's not going to be that way in heaven. So if you're that way now, and you're professing to be a Christian, you're not going to like heaven. You're not going to like it. So, and if that's true, and you believe you're a Christian, you better ask the Lord to take that stuff out of you. Okay? Now, look at this lady. And here she is again. She says, does no male and female in Christ mean women may preach? Okay? It's not that hard to get a hold of that. All right? And I want to remind us all again, and this is talking about all of us, Revelation 1:6. And this is what it says, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That includes women.
Yes.
Men and women, okay? We're not, I mean, the only way that I see serving the Lord and being for Jesus Christ that is exclusive, we'll say exclusivism because the Pope is about inclusivism, is because Jesus is the only way. But we're not about excluding a woman, excluding a man, exclude anything. Jesus is inclusivism, but in religion, as far as getting to heaven, one way, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I want to share something with y'all, because this lady had it right, and I want to share her comments, because in doing my research, I came across a video, a YouTube video, and I'll give you the name of it. It was dated July the 15th of 2012. It said, Women's Role in the Church. Now, of course, I didn't agree with that video. The comment was made by Darlene Garza. She had a lot to say. It sounds like maybe she got beat up some on this. I don't know. But she says, A woman can preach, teach, or pastor a church. In Timothy 5, 1 and 2, was speaking about respecting the elders. And that's something else. She's fixing to give us a little lesson on this. When you read your Bible, and we all think, it is about respecting elders, okay? So people that are older than you and that kind of thing. But we got to know what elder, what that term meant. We don't use that in our churches so much now. But respecting the elders, that means pastors. And they included women in that group. Okay? They tried to imply, the people who like to beat up on people, try to imply that it meant older saints, okay? Elderly. Elder in that way. She says, but that's an error. If you look at Titus 2, 1 through 3, the class of regular saints, the older ones, both males and females, were called aged saints. They weren't called elder or elderly. So women were being allowed to be elders, which was pastors, and males in ministry. She says males in ministry have restricted women for years. There were five women who had their own church, and you never read where the disciples addressed the need to appoint males in these positions. Did you see Paul going over there to Chloe like, well, you can't be doing this. We'll get a male in here. We need to get a man in this position. He didn't do it. She says the disciples were ordered to appoint and ordain elders in every city. So if these women weren't the pastors, then the disciples disobeyed God's orders. You see that flow? They were the ones that were going around and selecting the elders. And so when these ladies were over these home churches, if that wasn't the way it was supposed to be, then they just messed up and went against God. And that's not what happened, okay? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, she says, is repeating 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, speaking again about respecting the elders, which was pastors. She says, God doesn't give the pastor a title of elder and call older people the same thing. God's not in confusion. He doesn't mix it up so that you can't even tell. Are they talking about an older person here? Or are they talking about an elder here? I'm all confused because God keeps changing his. Nope. That's not what he does. You look at those scriptures because I looked at what she was pointing out and it's clear to see what's being said there. Said God's words. Only said a wife was to be under the authority of her husband. Remember that submission in your houses, in your household. Is the husband is the head of the household. Then the wife, okay? That wasn't talking about our church roles. That wasn't talking about ministry and the church, the body of Christ, okay? Because who's the head? Jesus Christ, okay? And we're all under him. We're all one in Christ. So, she says, male preachers twist the scriptures on this topic just like all the others. Okay, that's her venting and going off. She says here, the aged women are to teach the other women. See, that's what the men want to. They hang on that one little thing. where the aged women are to teach the other women. Well, in the same way, so are the aged men supposed to teach the younger men. That's just the way it is. Okay? And she says the women elders can teach men because that's a pastoral role. Okay? And God used Huldah and Deborah, and I didn't talk about Huldah, but we might talk about her next week, I think. Huldah and Deborah to teach and lead males. And she reiterates that God doesn't change. Remember, he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you got to think back to the one I started with, Deborah. She not only was a prophetess, but she was also judge, and that was over all of Israel. Okay? And God doesn't change. So why would he do that and put her in that authority position and then come over to the New Testament time and decide, well, I was just crazy back then. I'm changing that up. Scratch that. I'm not doing that no more. He doesn't change. Okay? So this was another guy that commented on that video. His sign-on name was Straight and Narrow. He says, if you read the entire chapter in Corinthians, you will notice that he also tells the men to be silent and keep their peace and do things in order. Paul was talking about the order. Then remember that church, we're going to get into that church next week. That church was out of control. Man, they had everything going on in that church. And so he says here, so why is it that for the women, it's translated in the literal for them to shut up, but not for the men? You see how that's like taking sides and twisting what Paul said? And you know last week I pointed out when he said, all may prophesy. That's men and women, okay? So in closing, I want to tell you this. We must remember that all who have an intimate relationship with Jesus are priests right now. We're ministering before the Lord, okay? We're out here working the harvest. We're all supposed to be working it together. We have to also remember that there are key moments in the Bible where Jesus chose a woman to spread the gospel. Remember last week we talked about the woman at the well and everything that happened there, and she ran and told the men. And Jesus didn't stop her, and he didn't say, what a disgrace for you to talk to men and tell them anything that I did or said or revealed to you. He knew what she was fixing to go and do, and many believed because of what she said, okay? Mary, after seeing Jesus outside the tomb, Jesus told Mary, he told her, go to the disciples and tell them, okay? And when you think about his 12 disciples, they were men. And he's telling Mary, just like, do you know who tells me? He does. He tells me, speak this out, okay? And so he told her, go to them and tell them. You speak out my words. And he didn't have a problem with sending her, and he didn't have a problem with her talking to the men. Okay, so in John 20:17, and what you guys are seeing right now, okay, that's Jesus after he just resurrected, right? And that's Mary coming early in the morning to, that's her coming to see him after he rose from the grave. And this is what Jesus said in John 20:17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. And even though we know he was most specifically talking about the 12 disciples, that brethren was the church, that's everybody. He said, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So he gave her this message, and he expected her to go and tell his disciples, and that's what she did. And when she went in there to tell them, we don't read that Peter or anybody stood up and said, you're out of order. You crazy thing with yourself. You don't come in here talking like that. Who do you think? You better sit down, woman, and shut up. Did Peter and them? Mr. Billy, we got one that needs a spanking in here. But he didn't do that, did he? No. Okay, I mean, he didn't act like you don't come in here talking to a bunch of men like that, and you're a woman. How dare you? Who do you think you are? So why we've let that come up in our churches, I don't know, okay? And I want to say, I praise God for you guys out there, because it's a blessing to me when y'all aren't out there beating me up, because I have, I tell you, those nasty grams where they're sending me emails and little messages. I had some this week too. And where they want to be like, well, who do you think you are standing up and being a woman? They'll tell me, you're out of order, you're not obeying God, you're a false prophet. All of this stuff because I'm a woman. It's like, wow, okay? And so I praise God for you guys that are honestly after his heart. Because I had a man ask me about that, and he said, I really like your messages, I enjoy your, you know, your ministry, but he said, that's bothering me about, you know, you being a woman. And I told him, I said, yeah, I said, I've prayed over it and I've studied it out, and I had a message coming. And so for guys like that who aren't being ugly, who are just honestly saying, you know, I've wondered about that, I praise God for y'all, because that's part of being hungry for the Word of God and want to learn and want to understand it. When something seems like it doesn't make sense in Scripture, you pray on it and you take it to God. And you say, I don't understand this right now, and I want to understand it. And your Holy Spirit wrote it, so he can certainly teach me. And at the right time, God will show you what those Scriptures, what those things mean that you don't understand in his Word. Okay? So, he told her to go and deliver this message to men. And I want to tell you, he was affirming her witness of the gospel right there, because he trusted her to go and tell them. And so he was commissioning her to go and to speak for him. Notice, because he gave her his words. Tell them, okay, that he hadn't ascended yet. And there was another place where he tells them to let them know he was going to Galilee or whatever, just like he said he was going to meet them ahead there. Okay. So anyway, I don't know why we're denying the women the opportunity to carry this message in the churches. And next week it's going to be part three. It's going to be the last of this series. And it's really going to be focused on those scriptures in Corinthians where Paul was writing back and forth to the church. And like I said, I'm going to talk about my short hair. I'm going to talk about ladies. We have cultures right now that believe it's a shame to sit in a church with a woman's head uncovered. Okay, and we're going to address that because there's a lot of confusion on that. And we're going to talk about, again, what was being said there about the women being silent in church. And we're going to break those scriptures down, because you have to remember it was like a back and forth is what was going on with Paul addressing that there. So I want to go ahead and go to prayer, you guys. I want to remind y'all that we want you guys out there listening who strayed away from the Lord, and you know if he's been tugging on your heart and drawing you back to him. Okay, there is such a thing as being backslidden and away from him. Okay, and anybody who's never come to Jesus, we want everybody, you know, as many as will hear and heed God's call to come. It's not his desire for anybody to perish. And that means die and burn and go to hell forever. That's not God's will. Okay. And that's the last 6 minutes of this message. After the prayer, I pray that prayer of salvation. So if you want to know how to pray it with me. It's the last 6 minutes of every message. And I want to invite y'all too. When I pray, after I pray, I usually call out people's needs and different things that people have asked for prayer over. I want to invite you guys out there who pray. Some people have, God's given like a gift to pray. Okay, they like to pray. They have a desire to pray, that kind of thing. When that's you, when you like to pray and you've got a desire to pray, and that's something that God has given and blessed you with, okay? Pray over these needs with us. Come into agreement. Join your faith with our faith when I'm praying and lifting these things up to God, and let's be in agreement, okay? Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. He said, when two touch and agree, it shall be done when they ask in his name. And I want to tell you something. We're touching and agreeing in the spirit, okay? It's not that you have to physically be here standing by me. We can do this in the spirit. God knows. So let's pray, you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you. Lord, we thank you for your gift, for Jesus Christ. It is, salvation is a free gift. And Lord, there aren't very many things that are free in life. And normally when something's free in this world, there's a catch to it. So Lord, you gave the best. You gave your best when you gave Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that redeemed us from the hand of the devil. We thank you for laying your life down for us. And not only did you put aside things that could have been done or whatever, you physically gave your life for us. You're our sacrifice, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And we thank you and we praise you and we love you because you loved us first. You first loved us. And Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. And God is love. Heavenly Father, you are holy. Help us, Lord, to live holy before you. Help us to be more like Jesus. Mold us and shape us to be like your Son more and more every day. And Heavenly Father, we've all been commissioned, all means all, to go out and spread the gospel. Your Holy Spirit was poured out in that upper room on men and women. Lord, I ask you to take the division out of the church, out of the body, so that we can be blessed. Your word says that where the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, are in unity, that you command a blessing on them and on that. And Lord, right now the body is trying to tear its own self up, trying to tear its limbs off. So Lord, help us to come together. You never meant for all this fighting and all this strife and all the things that's going on, because people want to be scholarly or theologians or whatever with their, you know, and if they would just humble themselves and get down with you and ask you to show them, you would. So Lord, I just ask you to resolve all that in your church. And Heavenly Father, I want to call some people out before you. We want to lift these people up to you, Lord, for salvation, for Latroya. Lord, she's thinking about trying to be a Muslim. So, Father, she's searching and seeking for some reason. And we know that what really, when people are doing that, when they're going through religions and different things, what they're really missing in their life is you, a true walk with you. So we lift her up to you. And Miss Penny was asking for prayer for her husband to come back to you, Lord. We want to lift up Miss Roxanne and her little granddaughter. Heavenly Father, for anybody, we all have family and friends who aren't saved, who say they are and then they live like hell. You know, Heavenly Father, and you know especially who's really saved and who's not. So Lord, in addition to these that we lift before your throne, on the hearts of everybody listening, and we've all got people that we want to see saved, we just lift them up to you, Heavenly Father, and we're asking you to do a work in their lives. We're asking you, not a fake salvation, not where it's just on the lips and you can tell that they're not really living for you. We're asking for true salvation, Lord. We're asking you by your Holy Spirit power to get a hold of these people. We're asking you to capture their hearts, draw them to Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way. So we're asking, Father, for their salvation. I want to lift up Miss Aurora. She shared with me, her and her boyfriend were going to be celibate. They were waiting to get married in December. And her boyfriend was struggling with his faith and with his walk with you, Lord. And I'm just telling you, he needs salvation too. Or he needs to grow spiritually, Father. He has told her they're breaking up. They're having problems because he told her, Father, that he thinks your way of celibacy is stupid. So he'd rather go the way of the world. And he can't even wait. They already have a baby together, Lord, a child, and he couldn't even wait. What is it now? A couple of months. Lord, we ask you, Father, to give Aurora strength and perseverance to keep standing, because she's standing for you, Father. And Jesus, you told us we'd be persecuted. And that's persecution. That's for your name's sake. That's because she's standing for you, Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we're just asking you to work in his life. If they're not meant to be together, Father, that's okay. We want your will in the situation. But, Lord, we pray for his salvation and for his spiritual growth. And we just pray, Father, that you would be with Aurora through this hard situation. And there's a young couple, Father, that we had the privilege to meet last week, Quantes and Dejane. Lord, you know all their needs. And Lord, there's a need for a car and a job and a home. Lord, for Quantes to be a good provider. And Lord, whenever we're asking you to help them to grow strong in you, Heavenly Father, build their faith. Lord, show them that you're walking with them, Heavenly Father. We're asking for your favor to be poured out on them, Lord. They have so many things that they're trying to get wrapped up, Heavenly Father. And we just, Lord, they have stepped out in faith and they're honoring you. I mean, here they are in your presence. They've come to your house. And Father, none of us are perfect. We're all growing and learning and coming up higher. Lord, for the tension that's in the home where they're living right now, we ask you to take that tension out of that home. Father, we pray for peace, Lord. And Lord, for Miss Roxanne, Heavenly Father, if she's not in a true and right relationship with you, or if she's strayed away, Lord, then we lift her up. And we ask you, Lord, to draw her back to you. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to take her stress, Lord. We ask, Lord, for peace. Peace is what it's all about. That's when you're not worried about your bills. That's when your health is good. That's when you don't have worries. We're asking for your peace to flow in this home, Lord. And Lord, for Dejane's little niece, we pray that you would grow her in you and show her your ways, Father. And Lord, we're just asking for favor in these situations. Nothing is impossible with you. Lord, you're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And to us, it sounds like a lot. Oh, my goodness, you need a car. Oh, my goodness, you need a job. Oh, you need a home. Oh, it sounds like a lot. And you know what it is for us in the flesh, but for you, it's not. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And Heavenly Father, you're the way maker. So we lift them up. We lift up their home environment. We lift up Dejane's mom. We lift up her sister, her niece, all of this. And Heavenly Father, for healing, I've just learned today, Mr. Henry, he needs healing, Lord. And we want to lift up Griffin. Miss Joyce had a stroke. Miss Carol, the doctors are going back and forth with this tumor situation, Lord, saying it is and it isn't. We need to operate. We don't need to operate. There's just back and forth, Lord. So for these needs, and Heavenly Father, in my own home, we battle sickness and disease. And Lord, we see it in your word. We saw where Paul was having to pray for even some of the guys in the church, some of the ones that were ministering right alongside him. So we know that we've had a battle against sickness and disease all along. Look at the crowds that thronged Jesus all the time. And most of the time, they were wanting healing and deliverance. Lord, it's the same today, and I want to say it's worse than it was back then. I mean, if Jesus showed up, the people that would be pressing in to get a touch from him. Lord. And I say that, and I'm talking about in the flesh, because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus can show up if you want him to. So, Lord, I don't know why we don't see, like when Jesus walked this earth, only thing I can say is, because I talked to Scott about it before, I said, why aren't we seeing those healings, those deliverances, those miracles like we saw? And here we are serving you and standing on your word. And I long to see those kind of days, Heavenly Father. Like even when Peter's shadow would fall on somebody in the street and heal them. That's my heart's desire, is for those, that kind of church, Father, to rise up. And Lord, I know something you pressed on my heart was that Jesus walked with no sin. We don't have that here. None of us. So sometimes we have to keep asking, we have to keep knocking, we have to keep seeking, and we're not giving up, Lord. I lift up everybody out there who needs healing. There's so many diseases and things, Father, some of the things we can't even pronounce and don't even know about. So we're asking for healing, Lord, in our bodies. For everybody that's listening, most of us don't have somebody we don't know that's affected with something. Lord, I want to lift up Miss Camille to you. She's a targeted individual. And she's been really crying out for you, Lord. And she's been really crying out for deliverance and protection and to help her persevere and to have strength, Lord. She also needs fellowship from a true church. Heavenly Father, she feels so isolated. That's what they do to TIs. So, Father, sometimes the church doesn't have the answers. We don't have a place to stay. We don't have a car. We don't have, you know, whatever. So what we do is we come to you, Heavenly Father, and we're asking you to help her to persevere in her faith, to cry out to you, to look to you, and we also come into agreement with her and lift her needs and lift her up before you, Father. And so we're agreeing for, Lord, for you to speak into this situation. Help us to wait on you and the answers to come from you, Lord. Now, I don't know who said this Christian walk was easy, because the Bible says there's going to be trials, there's going to be persecutions, there's going to be hate, all of these things. Lord, I want to lift up, last of all, Pastor Dauber for a land opportunity. He has an opportunity to talk about with a guy about some land that would be there locally where he's at, and he's hoping for favor there, Father. And we're asking you to make a way, Lord. You're the one who can. Nobody else can do what we ask in prayer except for you. Lord, I ask you for your true servants, and that's not just the people that stand in the pulpits. All of us were called. All of us are high priests. All of us were commissioned to spread the gospel and to heal the sick and to cast out demons, and all of us were. So I'm asking you, Father, empower your church. Help us to obey so that we're not separated from you, believing that we're walking in your will and your ways and we're not even hearing from you. Help us to obey, Father. And help us to walk in your way so that your power will flow through us, so that we can be mighty and strong, that we can kick the gates of hell in and take those captives out, just like Jesus said. He came to set the captives free. He's working through us. We're supposed to carry on that commission. It's like a tag team. He tagged us, and now we're running the race. And Father, I ask you to bless each person that's hearing this message, Father. Search their hearts, Heavenly Father, meet their needs. And if they're not in right standing with you, and so you're not hearing their prayers, then I ask you to draw them by your Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ for true salvation. Father, bless your children and protect us, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Hey, you guys. I just want to take a minute to let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why? Why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, God does his part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved. I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person,
Then there's scripture in Isaiah that says for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to him, okay? And he's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss his mark and we don't please him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, okay? That's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know? So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all, because that's all it takes to separate you from him as one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you rose again, and you are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for you all the days of my life. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer, you prayed to Jesus in his name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? And you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay? To see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10, 9 and 10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation, in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus, okay? And in order to do that, you want to hear his voice, right? You want to hear him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear his voice. And how you hear his voice? Read his word. That's his words written down for you and I to read. That's his voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt, okay? Then when you pray, you speak to him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek him. You seek him by reading his word and praying and letting him know, I want more of you. When you read the Bible, ask him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And he'll help you understand his word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible, okay? They believe in the Bible, and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God, okay? And that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life, okay? And also, I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when. So now that I asked, it's all already done. No, you need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis, because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies. So we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins, and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart, and you talk to him just like you and I would talk, okay? You don't have to have fancy whatever, all right? And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony, okay? God bless y'all.